We're good to go. Thank you, gentlemen. All right. If you have been listening at all to the conversation being had worldwide the last few weeks, it has been about Israel and the conflict over there between Hamas and Israel on the border of the Gaza Strip. And so throughout the world, particularly America, has been conversing about our response to this as a country. And there's been many people who brought this up to me through emails. I think the seminar we did a couple weeks ago, I had at least half a dozen people raise the issue in question and been talking about it. And yet we had a seminar planned. And so I thought I would make this a lesson to talk about today, the state of Israel, how Christians or how Bible believers, how we as mid-dispensationalists should respond to the Jewish state and their standing with God. And so I want to talk today about Israel from the Bible's perspective. And it not being necessarily about the current events and the politics surrounding that, which we can go in great detail about, no doubt you've heard ad nauseum on news sources and different channels that you listen to, but more about what God has to say about what's going on. Because what I'm seeing as concerning, and yes, the evils that have occurred is concerning as far as humanity goes, and terrorist activity is concerning as far as we wanting to live in a world of peace goes. And war is never good, and so this is a bad thing. And yet, how should we think of it as Christians? Does God have a response to Israel in the world, or how should we think of Israel concerning God's will? And Christians have done a horrendous job in responding to Israel as it pertains to biblical doctrine. And in that, I'm not saying that they shouldn't support Israel or that they should support Israel militarily, politically, morally, ethically, but rather, what does the Bible say? And it's a common error and abuse of the scripture today that people from all ranges of the political spectrum use the Bible out of context to prove their agenda one way or the other. And this is just unacceptable for ministers of the scripture. And of course, most people don't claim to be that. But you and I, as ambassadors of God's grace and of Christ, need to be better. So we need to understand what the Bible actually says. There is war over there. There's fighting going on, bombs and people being killed, many innocent people being killed, at least innocent of what they're claiming the oppression is. And there are people, babies, children, elderly, people are not combatants, all dying. How should we think of this? How should we think of Israel? Christians have had historically a troubled and often confused relationship with Israel. Now, Israel as a country, of course, you've probably heard over and over again, was recognized as a country by certain political declarations and things back in 1948, just within the last 100 years. But Israel as a people have been around for quite a while. And so I'm talking the last 2,000 years in history, because the Bible goes back further than that, talking about Israel. And Christians, how should we respond to Jews, to Israel? Well, this kind of, like I said, been a tortured relationship, depending on your interpretation of the scripture, which Christians have not been unknown to misinterpret scripture. We've had Christians who persecute Jews, who kill the Jews, who are against Jews, against Israel. Then we have Christians, particularly as of late in history here, who defend the Jews, who support Israel, who try to rebuild their state and bring them back into their land. Well, what does the Bible say? Does it say anything about how we should treat Israel and these people? The subject of Israel, if you did not know, is actually at the heart of very many differing Bible interpretations. So why are there so many denominations? Well, there's lots of reasons and doctrines that differ, but this subject of Israel and whether they're God's people or not, how we treat them, where they're at in the world, what happened to them, and their promises is at the heart of major Christian division in doctrine, including the distinction between dispensational Bible study and non-dispensational Bible study. In fact, Charles Ryrie, in his book Dispensationalism, now some 50 years old, said the sine qua non, or that which is necessary to be dispensational, is the belief that Israel, as a people of God, and the church, the body of Christ, are distinct. Amen. And that's not always been the understanding. And so this is the subject of Israel. Are we Israel? In some way, do we assume their promises? What happened to their promises? Because the Bible speaks a lot about them. So Israel's return, specifically in the last 100 years, has been a splash in that pan of doctrinal differences in interpretation. I mean, now that Israel is a country, is a nation, What does that mean? Is that a fulfillment of prophecy? Surely it is, because the Bible says God will work through Israel. Or is it not? Is it just people who by political means try to establish something that is from an older religion that has not recognized the supersession of Christianity in the scripture? Well, Israel's return has become somewhat of a sensitive issue among Christians, particularly dispensationalists, like I said, who make a distinction between Israel and the church, and therefore give to Israel all the promises of the land that God gave them, and the church doesn't have a claim to that land. So this is a dispensational distinction. The non-dispensational belief would be that God's not working on land anymore, at least on a sliver of land in the Middle East. It's the whole world God's bringing his kingdom to, and the church is just everybody that is a believer in God. And so when you start thinking of dates like 1948, unless you've been hidden in a bush somewhere the last 100 years, it's like this means something in the culture of America. 1948, in the culture of Israel, quite frankly, with the Balfour Declaration and all the wars that have been fought there to give Israel a home after World War II over there. So they gave a plot of land, making that Israel. And whether Palestine exists as a country has been the debate for decades. 1967, in the Six-Day War, where they were trying to settle and make peace in the environment, and different sides had different opinions about what was going on. But in 6 days, Israel recaptured much of the land that they thought they had lost, and in 6 days defeated their enemies. Is this a miracle that God intervened to help them do that? Was this God establishing that land? What about 1988? And you're going, 1988? That's not part of Israel's history. Well, not Israel's history, but in America, it was definitely the 7 of 88 reasons why Edgar Wisnett said that Christ would return in 1988, was that Israel became a state in 1948, which was just 40 years prior to 1988. Well, that's come and gone, and Christ has not come. So you see books like that have really collected dust on archival shelves. But what about 2023? Is this the year? The 75th year anniversary of 1948? Are things happening now in Israel in these wars and battles that indicate that Christ will return soon, our fulfilling prophecy? Should we bless this people and help them in their dire straits so that they can be stand strong and glorious as the people of God, as the Bible promised that they would? Should we respond that way in 2023? How should the church, how should Christians think about this? Why it's hard to talk about this subject sometimes is because, like I said, it's a third rail of dispensationalism. And if you talk about the return of Israel and how it fulfills prophecy or not, you will get people attacking you for it. But we're interested in the Bible rightly divided. We're interested in what God is doing today. Not Israel in the past, which we're clearly a people of God in the scripture, or Israel in the future, which if you're dispensational at all, you'll understand that Israel has a future. But Israel today. What is Israel today, and what is their standing with God, and what about their state? This is where it gets personal, because even though God may have changed his will dispensationally in the scripture about what he's doing in the world, there are still people who trace their lineage back to Israel. There are still Jews in the world, and then there are people who just like the culture, and there are people who read the scripture, who appreciate the benefits of the people in the scripture, and so it gets personal. It gets political, because no doubt having a state is a political thing. It gets emotional with all the atrocities that recently, especially the pictures and the graphic depictions of horror and terror that you see going over there with babies and elderly. They didn't want any fight, and it becomes very emotional. It becomes traditional, because how long has it been that dispensationalists talk about the return of Israel? And for many years, it was something that they were mocked for. But then 1948 happened, and now they can claim, look at that, what we said would happen, happened. And if you question that, suddenly, you know, I don't know, you're not God's person anymore. I don't know what happens after that. But it's hard to remember what you know. It's hard to use your head when things become emotional and personal and political and traditional. But this is what we must do. Amen. Because the Bible describes you increasing in knowledge and in judgment. So we're talking about how we discern and judge the times and what's going on. We have to go back to what we know from the Bible. Not our emotions, not tradition, not the politics, and not whatever personal relationship you have with people that are related to atrocities going on, right? Which no doubt is a terrible thing. Getting this doctrine of Israel wrong, since it's at the heart of differing Bible interpretations, can affect important doctrines. This is not something where what you think about Israel really doesn't matter. It actually does quite a bit. It can affect what you think the gospel is. It can affect that, whether or not you think you're Israel or not. It can affect what you think is your identity or the identity of the church as a whole. It can affect that, and it has. It can affect what you think and understand God is doing in the world, otherwise known as the will of God. Yeah. Like, what is he doing? It'll definitely affect that. And it will definitely affect your proper judgment of events you read about in the news. Because if you're trying to figure out God's operation in the world, and you're being told by Christian leaders that God is doing this or that, how are you supposed to discern who's wrong? All the Christian leaders or the Bible, rightly divided, you know? And so this is a hard thing to discern, but it need not be. So what's the Bible say about Israel and their standing today? I want to cover that by answering three questions, and this is, I know, just a superficial, very quick overview of the mid-existential position about this, but we need to remind ourselves of these truths in times like these so we can discern the times. The three questions we're going to ask is, must we bless Israel? Must we as Christians bless Israel? Not we as Americans or we as humans, but must we as Christians, must the church bless Israel in order to get blessed? Number two is Israel God's people? Are they God's people? Because that would seem to matter for the first question as well. If they're God's people, we should treat them a certain way, right? Are they God's people? And then thirdly, does this fulfill prophecy? Is what is going on a fulfillment of biblical prophecy? And is that good or bad? Does Israel fulfill prophecy today? And then lastly, we'll just talk about what should we think about Israel? How should we see and view Israel today? Okay, so the first question is, must we bless Israel? And when asking the question, I need to separate this from the emotional and the political, from the newsworthy, which is the conversation about terrorism and helping hurt people and praying for people, which these things all are valid concerns of conversation and very important when you talk about political help and talk about moral help and support emotionally and things like that. Should we fight terrorists? Well, that seems to be a no-brainer. No, I think terrorism should reign supreme on earth. You know, nobody's thinking this unless you're a terrorist, I guess. Helping hurt people. Well, people are hurt. They hurt around you. They hurt in our country, hurt in other countries. Then the idea of wanting to help hurt people is a valid thing. Praying for people. In everything, give thanks. We should pray without ceasing. We should pray for the comfort of people, of everyone. Paul has many passages and descriptions about prayer. These are all good things. But we're talking about, must we bless Israel, that country, because of what's going on? One question we need to ask ourselves, I wrote about this a couple weeks ago in our email update, was that would we give the attention to the atrocities if they happened in other places than Israel? We have to really have some self-awareness to think through this. You say, what atrocities? Like, this is the gravest atrocity that we've seen in the news for the last 50 years. Well, that may be, but like, the news isn't the infallible source of exhaustive knowledge, you know what I'm saying? There's a lot of things that happen in the world that you simply do not know. In fact, did you hear about the 11,000 casualties this last year in Burma? Like, no, you didn't. Including children who were killed and massacred over in Burma. Okay, that's not in the news cycle this week. And that October 9th was actually a new, October 9th, 2 days after October 7th, which is what happened in Israel, you had a new attack killing children and villages over there in Burma. What about the piece of land that Britain gave up military control over in the 20th century? And since then, there's been two factions fighting over control of the land, and it's been described as a religious war and ethnic cleansing, leaving nearly 5,000 civilians dead and reports of rape and abound, and millions have been displaced. You say, in Israel? No, it's in Sudan. Have you heard of Sudan? Like, there's been a whole North and South Sudan split, a civil war, and particularly this year, thousands of people died, are being killed over there, children, innocent people that aren't combatants in Sudan this year, just recently. Okay? What about the terrorist groups that are going from house to house targeting women and young children purposely to make them their slaves, right? To kill the civilians and the farmers in the area in order to make them Muslim, right? In Nigeria. Nigeria's been having this war for a while, and it's just been ramping up this year in 2023. You say, I've never heard of these atrocities. Well, they exist. I only bring it up to raise the question, would we give the same attention to them? And the answer is obvious by just looking at the news. We have not. But why not? Why not? Like, there's many other atrocities. And so, Justin, are you just trying to preach awareness of atrocities in the world? This is a very evil world. We could go ad nauseum about that. I'm bringing it up just to show the fact, to try to separate the emotional and the horrific, which is needed to have an emotional response to, from the issue of Israel. Right? And so, again, not to diminish what's happening there, but they're not the only people in the world suffering. That's what I'm trying to say here. And so, should we bless Israel over, say, the Sudanese and the Nigerians or the Burmese? And to even raise that question among many Christians are saying, well, that's ridiculous. Israel is God's people. Of course we need to bless them because Genesis 12:3 says, if you bless them, we get blessed. Right? Well, this is what we're talking about today. You know, America has given over $260 billion to Israel over the years since they became a country. Every year we give about $3.3 billion over there. And that's just the public funds that we give from America. The private funds, and many Christians, evangelicals in America, have been given millions of dollars to Israel for years. Now, I don't say this as a bad thing at all. I'm simply pointing out the fact that there's been lots of support politically and privately from America to Israel. How much to Sudan and Nigeria? How much to Burma? You may recall in the 1800s, some popular Christian missionaries going over to Burma. Now it's called Myanmar, you know, over there, and trying to evangelize. There's many Christians in Sudan, in Nigeria, in Burma, at least from the thing that they proclaim to be. Okay, how many Christians are in Israel? Far less. Well, do we only help Christian countries? Well, no. I'm simply pointing out some facts that most people don't know. But in a weird way, Christians have, they think, a closer relationship to Israel, a non-Christian country that actually bans evangelism, from other countries where Christians are at. And this is based on what they think the Bible says about Israel. So it's important we get that right. Must Christians bless Israel to receive God's blessing? How does God bless people today is the question here. I heard it within the last couple weeks here. Someone writes, here's a commentator, says, I am also compelled to stand with Israel and the Jewish people as a Christian. As a Christian, he says, I stand with them. Right? So he's making the point here. That I just don't stand with them as a person, as looking at the tragedy politically, but as a Christian. My Christian faith, he says, requires I do. My faith springs from the deep roots of Jewish heritage. I have the Jewish people to thank for my faith. If you believe the Bible, you know that God chose the Jewish people first. God blessed and delivered the Jewish people throughout history. Jesus was Jewish. Mm-hmm. And I cannot truly know him or follow him without proper respect and appreciation for his people. Is that true? That you can't know or follow Jesus without appreciating the people in the land of Israel in 2023? This is what's being said. This is a Christian. Like, this is Christian leadership and editorial here. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 8, the prophet says, he who touches you, Israel, touches the apple of God's eye. Is Israel today the apple of God's eye? Well, why not? Zechariah 2, they were. It's interesting how dispensationalists have been pushing for the literal reading of prophecy and the actual support of Israel in the future as a nation that would return. At the same time, they become the least dispensational regarding this subject of Israel. If it ever happened, it might always happen. Well, that's not really dispensational. It's like God changes progressively in the scripture what's going on. Someone else actually writes, you're grafted in. This is unbelievable. Anyone would not support Israel as a Christian because you're grafted in Romans chapter 11. May I remind all pastors, evangelical leaders, that because of the Jews, we have our Bible. Yes, that is correct. And all the Jews that wrote our Bible are dead. Right? But anyway, I'm not going there. The prophets, the apostles, and our Messiah. In fact, salvation is of the Jews, John 4:22. You see what's coming out of the woodwork here? A weird relationship with Israel that seems to be a front to the gospel that saves. Like John 4:22, that's Jesus said that, right? Yeah, he did. John 4. In fact, John 3:16, most people will say, is a clear testimony of the gospel. John 4 says salvation's of the Jews. Well, it's biblically true. Is it dispensationally true? They say Gentiles are grafted into the Jewish olive tree in Romans 11, very clearly saying that we become part of spiritual Israel, right? We're in their tree. Help your flock, he says, instructing people like me, the flock and pastors of our churches. Help your flock understand that Christians are often the greatest friend Israel has. Well, why is that? Like, God made the church, right? God made Christians. And so we're instructed to be the greatest friend of Israel? In what way? different than, say, the Nigerians and the Burmese and the Sudan and the Mexicans and the Canadians and the Americans, right? At the very least, instruct them on how to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. So I've taken the admonition. I'm going to do that today, just briefly. Do you know there is a promised blessing after you pray for Jerusalem? Do you know that? So we'll cover that a little bit. This is what I'm reading. This is part of the reason why this lesson, okay, is because how Christians are responding with wrong doctrine to the situation. Israel is mentioned 2,600 plus times in your Bible. Israel is a biblical word, okay, all over. In fact, not just a biblical word, but a people that God created in the Bible, gave covenants of blessings, gave promise of future hope, and actually guaranteed would be the nation through which the whole world will be blessed. Genesis 12, verse 3. What we're trying to figure out here is how God blesses today. Is he still blessing through Israel or not? In Numbers 24, verse 9, you can read back there in the Old Testament, and it's not unimportant to recognize this is the Old Testament, because most Christians on any other day of the year are somewhat dispensational in recognizing there's an Old Testament and a New Testament. But not in these times, it seems like. Numbers 24, in verse 9, we forget to rightly divide. When it comes to the personal and emotional, the traditional, we've got holidays coming up, right? When it comes to the personal, emotional, traditional, people forget their understanding of what God's doing for the sake of what is personal. We heard it earlier. I have my personal faith. They said, he's Jewish. He's half Jewish. He's like, he has a heritage. He has family. I get it. It's personal. The Bible tells us what God's doing. Amen. Rightly divided. Numbers 24, verse 9. It says, he lay down as a lion, as a great lion. Who shall stir him up? This is Balak blessing Israel against his will, right? It says, blessed is he that blesseth thee, and cursed is he that curseth thee. Talking about the nation of Israel. Blessed is he that blesseth Israel. And what's the rest of that promise? Cursed is he that curses Israel. So it's not just a promise of blessing on those that bless. It's a promise of curse on those who don't. Is this how God's operating today? Of course, Genesis 12:3 is the passage you'll hear quoted on CNN and Fox and everywhere else by people claiming that we should support Israel because I'm a Christian. I stand with Israel, people say, because of the Bible tells me to. I have a question about that part, right? Not about the first part. We can talk about that, but the second part about the Bible. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. I will bless them that bless thee, God says to Abraham, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee, Abraham, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Well, then what's the conversation? In the conversation, the Bible says, bless Israel, so we're going to bless them no matter what, right? No matter what they do, no matter who they are, no matter what time it is, we're going to bless them. Is Genesis 12 still applicable today? Is Numbers 24 still applicable today? You see, it requires the understanding of progressive revelation and dispensational Bible study to even raise the question, or else it seems absurd. If the Bible says it, that's it. Well, actually, it's not enough to be biblical. You have to be dispensational. You have to respect what God's doing, when and to whom. Matthew 25, 40, in the judgment, Matthew 25, Jesus himself talks about the least of these. Now, what's interesting is that everyone gets this right when it comes to Israel in times like this. They get it wrong every other day of the year. But Matthew 25, verse 40, Jesus has a judgment. And the judgment, and whether you succeed in that judgment or not, is determined on whether you bless the least of these. And who are the least of these? On every other day of the year, it's like the poor in your society, in your city, the homeless and the hungry and things like that. But when talking about Israel, they actually get it right. Jesus is talking about blessing Israel. The smallest of people, the smallest of countries, the people have been persecuted throughout history. And Jesus says, if you bless my people, the least of these, then you get blessed. He's judging nations in Matthew 25. Nations and their response to blessing the children of Abraham, the children of Isaac, children of Jacob. Smith 24, Jesus talks about blessing Israel, and you get kingdom. And if you don't bless the least of these, Israel, then you get damnation. Like, that's the judgment. It's everlasting fire. We talked about hell a little while ago in our Sunday lesson. So this is serious business, whether you bless Israel or not. I mean, I do not want to be on the wrong end of God's wrath. I really don't. I don't want to be cursed by God. And I don't wish ill on anyone else, right? And so how should we respond? Well, I think we should bless Israel then. But should we bless them to get blessed? Like, how do you know you're receiving blessing from God? Isn't this a gospel question? Doesn't this get to the heart of how you know you're saved? Has God blessed you or not? You know, Gaza's mentioned in the Bible. 20 times Gaza's mentioned in the Bible. It's been on the news, you know, because that's the combat and conflict between the Hamas, which is in Gaza, and then Israel. The Bible mentions Gaza 20 times, not in a good light most often. If I were so inclined, and I'm not, but if I were, could I use the 19 so passages in the Bible that mention Gaza in a negative way? Use them from the scripture and say, you see this? God has nothing good to say about Gaza. To help gender support one way or the other? Would that be wrong? It would. Okay? But there was a time in the Bible especially where there's Israel, which is God's people, and then there's Gaza, which were the place where the Philistines, the Canaanites were at before Israel got there, by the way. People talk about ownership of the land. You know, that goes back to Genesis 1, where God owns everything, okay? But, you know, before Israel got there, there were people before Israel got there. And I don't mean 1948. I mean in the Old Testament, right? Remember the whole Exodus and Numbers thing? Like Joshua kicked people out. Of course, God told him to, because it was God's land, right? But Philistines, Canaanites, yeah, they were there before Israel. No, Abraham was there in tents, and he was there with other people living there. Now, again, I am not making an argument whether who owns the land or not today. I'm simply pointing out that there's more to meets the eye when you look at the scripture. God gave the land to Israel. He told Abraham to walk it out. He said, I'm giving you this land. That's very clear. Does that apply today? Who is Israel? Who's Gaza? Like the name still exists. Isn't it amazing that we have names in our headlines even today that go back thousands of years in the Bible? Like this ancient text suddenly becomes relevant because it's using the same names. Be very careful of using Bible, ancient Bible names, to apply to current events when you don't discern the time in which God is doing things. Amos 1 verse 6, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza and for four I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they carried away captive the whole captivity to deliver them up to Edom. I will send fire on the wall of Gaza. Well, there it is. Israel needs to bomb those people. Really? I thought Hamas and Gaza were different. I don't know. Well, which shall devour the palaces thereof. I will cut off the inhabitant from Ashdod and him that holdeth the scepter from Ashkelon. He'll punish the Philistines. That's what he says. Zechariah chapter 9. Verse 5. Ashkelon shall see it and fear. Gaza also shall see it and be very sorrowful. And Ekron, for her expectation, shall be ashamed. And the king shall perish from Gaza. There it is. God prophesied that we kill the king of Gaza. Do they even have a king today? People can really proof text passages out of the Bible if they wanted to. You know, Judges 16. Remember Samson, one of the judges of Israel? Remember how he had long hair and Delilah tricked him and they cut his hair and then he lost his strength and they took him captive. You know where they took him captive to? Gaza. Remember that? How he gave his life, he sacrificed his life to destroy the leaders of the country called Gaza. Has God sent judges and saviors and deliverers to Israel to save them from those in Gaza? Yes, he has. Is he doing that today? Well, that's a good question. We should figure that out. Right? Just because God has done it before doesn't mean he'll do it every time or do it again.
Amen.
Right? God also told Moses to part the waters of the Red Sea, saving you a boat ticket. It's like, you go over there, you raise your stick, nothing's going to happen. Right? And so we need to figure out what God's doing to whom and why. The lone positive reference to Gaza in the Bible is in Acts chapter 8, verse 26, which you may remember from the context, is Philip being called by the Spirit, being moved by the Spirit to a place, and meeting the Ethiopian eunuch who was traveling away from Jerusalem. Do you know where he sent him? To Gaza. The Ethiopian eunuch was traveling away from Jerusalem, down south to Ethiopia, and you do that by going through Gaza. And Philip, from Jerusalem to Gaza, meets the Ethiopian eunuch, and guess what? That guy believes Jesus from teaching Isaiah 53. And reading from there, right? So there's Acts 26, the lone positive reference to Gaza in the scripture. But the point here is it's not enough to be biblical. Gaza's mentioned. You know Hamas is mentioned in the Bible? We'll get to that in a little bit. Benjamin Netanyahu knows about that, apparently. But Hamas is mentioned in the Bible, if you speak Hebrew at least. But it's not enough to be biblical, just to have biblical words and then take them out of context to apply to what you want them. You have to be dispensational. You have to discern the times. Even though God told Abraham the promise, I'll bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you, he says in Exodus 23, 22, after he gives Israel their law covenant, that I will be an enemy unto thine enemies if you obey my commandments. So the law of Moses, the covenant gave to him, was if you obey my commandments, then I'll be an enemy to your enemies. Well, it seems like that's adding a condition to God's promise of protection. And that's just the Old Testament law of Moses. Has God done anything else with Israel that changes his relationship to them? And more important than this, regarding us today, because this is just Old Testament doctrine of what God's done at any time in the Bible, is what is God doing today? You know, in Galatians 3, our apostle tells us, the apostle that reveals the gospel, the grace of God, that where you find the instructions and definition of the church, the body of Christ, he says in Galatians 3, verse 10, as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Amen. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things who are written in the book of the law to do them. He says the law would curse those who disobeyed it and bless those who obeyed it, even Israel. That's his point. He says that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident. Why should we bless Israel? They were given the law. Well, yeah, they were. They were given the law. Paul says, no man is justified in the sight of God by the law. And you won't find that, by the way, outside of Paul's writings. That's what makes Paul so bold. The same way you would get attacked for claiming just because you have the law of God doesn't mean you're justified before God. You could attack the same way Paul was, folks, because he was too. Because that sounds very offensive. I mean, the law is good, isn't it? The law says do good. Yep. And Paul says that doesn't justify you before God. They're God's people. Well, we'll get to that in a second. Galatians 3, verse 12. The law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them, is what he says. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Christ died on the cross, removing that curse from us, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Israel, Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith, not through the law, not through the Israel, not through blessing Israel. We receive the blessing of righteousness by faith that Abraham got to through Jesus Christ, is what Paul teaches very clearly. So must Christians bless Israel to get blessed by God? The biblical answer in Galatians 3 is no. You get God's blessing through Jesus Christ and faith in him. That's how you get blessed. Amen. And no doubt Christians would not disagree with me. So yes, of course, Jesus Christ gives us blessings. Then why must we bless Israel to get blessed? That's the rub, right? You can't have it both ways. Amen. You can't say, I get through Jesus or through Israel. In fact, it's so confusing that some teachers, John Hagee, won't mention too many names too often, John Hagee, he thinks that there's actually two ways to be saved today. You can either be saved by Jesus, or if you're Israel, you can be saved by the law and that sort of thing. You don't have to believe in Jesus to receive God's salvation. God will change their mind later, right? But he's one of the founders, one of the chief movers of the Christian organization, Christians for Israel. Like, it's one of the prime organizations that do that. And whether or not we should help Israel is another issue. Like, helping the hurting and helping people in countries, that's a political thing. What's God doing is what I'm trying to deal with here. Amen. Can we claim that if you bless Israel, you get a blessing? From the Bible, you can, but not from this dispensation. Not without diminishing the blessing you get through Jesus Christ. Okay. In this way, the doctrine of blessing Israel to get blessed and tithing have the same problem. Mm-hmm. And I bring this up knowing full well that the tract we have on 39 Reasons Why You Should Stop Tithing on our fair table is one of the most provocative, because people are attached to the blessings that they get by tithing. And when I say you should stop tithing because Christ Jesus removed the curse that also accompanies tithing so that you might have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places freely given to you. Amen. And man, does that cause a hatred. Mm-hmm. But it's the same reason why when you talk about getting a blessing through blessing Israel, people also not like that. It's provocative because it's the same problem, right? We're asking, how do you get blessed and how do you get cursed? And if it's blessed by blessing Israel, then it's not through Jesus Christ. But Jesus was Jewish, yes. And now he's the head of the body. Amen. Right? Jesus appeared to the Apostle Paul after his earthly ministry and sent Paul to minister salvation to every nation, all people, without distinction, no Jew or Gentile. That's the gospel of the grace of God. Not based on their works, not based on how they bless someone else, but based on what he did on the cross to bless us freely. That's the gospel. So you see how even though Christians might get the gospel right on day one, on day two, they can totally undermine it by teaching Genesis 12, verse 3. And it leaves the weak and the ignorant, or the unsaved, to sort that out. It's, at the very least, a dereliction of our duty as ministers of Christ to not preach the gospel clearly. But it, really what it turns out to be is people being ignorant how to rightly divide the Bible. It's a failure to do that. Galatians 3, 14 says our blessing comes through Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1, 3 says we all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Titus 2, 13 says we look for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of that great nation of his, I mean, our Savior, our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. That's where our blessings are, right? It shouldn't be that difficult to know that. And so people, I think, have lost the script sometimes when it comes to Israel because they're so fascinated. And I understand, folks, I've been there too, fascinated by seeing headlines that seem to match what the Old Testament of the Bible says. It's like, wow, is prophecy happening today? You do the dance of joy. You know, it's like, well, you know, God's saving all men today. It has been 2,000 years. Rejoice at sinners being saved. If we must bless Israel to receive blessing, then we fail to communicate the gospel. Okay, so that's point number one here. Second question, is Israel God's people? Okay. Yeah, I understand our blessing comes through Jesus Christ, not through blessing the nation of Israel. I just think we should anyway, just because of the situation they're in. Well, fine. Are they God's people? I think we should because they're God's people, is what people have said. Someone wrote that people who speak about not supporting Israel, which, by the way, I'm not doing that today, but he says they overlook the fact that those now attacking Israel don't want peace, but rather the annihilation of God's special chosen people. This is a Christian responding to why those people are anti-Israel. I'm not anti-Israel. He's not talking about me anyway. I'm just making that point. But he's saying that they do that because it is important that we support Israel because they're God's chosen people. That's the reason why. There's not a political reason. There's not a moral reason. It's because they're God's special chosen people. Well, is this valid? Lauren Daigle, a popular singer, Dove Awards recently, the Evangelical Christian Music Awards, that type of thing, Dove Awards. She said, along with another singer, that we stand with the people of God. We support Israel. We stand with the people of God. Again, I mean, she's not the theologian in chief or anything like that, but you know, like the idea, the sentiment, that the reason why we support Israel is because they're God's people is something we need to ask from the scripture, whether that's true or not. Because I thought that we knew on any other given day that the church is how God's operating in the world today.
Amen.
Not Israel. But when it comes to their being attacked, suddenly we support them because they're God's chosen people. Well, how many God's chosen people are there? Right? This is a good question that has divided churches throughout history. Right? This is precisely why dispensationalism has said, well, there's two. Most other Christians say, no, there's only one. Well, where does Israel fit in? See, this is not a new or novel or obscure doctrine that the church has had to wrestle with because the Bible speaks about Israel. By the way, 90% of the time in the Bible is about Israel. It's a minority of the pages where Paul's talking about going to the world, creating this new creature of the body of Christ. In Psalm 122, verse 6, I've heard, I don't know how many times, I've lost fingers and toes to count, where Psalm 122, verse 6 has been thrown at me. In fact, I just read you a passage earlier that said, teach your people to pray for Jerusalem, according to Psalm 122, verse 6. So here it is. This is what we're going to do here. Psalm 122, verse 6. I got to obey the Christian thought leaders, right? You say no. That's where you say no, right? Psalm 122, verse 6. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That's a pretty good verse. I mean, there's trouble going on. They're suffering over there in Jerusalem. And well, actually, it's in Israel, southwest Israel. Jerusalem, I guess, is also suffering a little bit. But anyway, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We're going to, by that mean the whole nation of Israel. Yeah, pray for peace of Jerusalem. Why is what we're challenging today. Are they God's chosen people? Psalm 122 teaches to pray for the peace of Jerusalem because they are. In that very verse, in verse 6, the reason why they should pray for the peace of Jerusalem is they shall prosper that love thee. If you pray for the peace of Jerusalem, you'll prosper. Well, I know from the surveys the prosperity gospel is increasing in America, but it's wrong, you understand. Can you teach prosperity gospel from the scripture? Well, there's a verse right there for you. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and they shall prosper that love thee. Right? You want to prosper? You should support Israel. Wow. Is that really the reason? Well, that's what we've been told over and over again. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, because Psalm 122, verse 6. Look at verse 7. Peace be within thy walls, and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sakes, I will now say, peace be within you. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good, the good of Jerusalem. Because of the house of the Lord our God. What do you mean the house of the Lord our God? What's the house of the Lord our God? Where is that at? Look at verse 1. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Go into the house of the Lord. Where's that? Well, that's your church down the road, right? No, wait a minute. Wait, no, it's Israel, right? See the confusion that's now being created? What's the house of the Lord? Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. How many of you have been to Jerusalem? Not a lot. Is that where we're looking to go and stand? That's where Gentiles would go and stand when God was working through Jerusalem and Israel, when God will in their coming kingdom. That's where the nations will go. Is God doing that now? He hadn't for 1900 years. But now there's a country, and now there's a, well, there's not really a temple, but there's, you know, we got a third of the place or something. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together. Glorious city divided among three religions. Not Psalm 122, folks. Whether the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, into the testimony of Israel to give thanks in the name of the Lord. We go up to the house of the Lord in Jerusalem to give thanks to God. Is that where you go to give thanks to God? The confusion this is engendering is worse than the benefit of the instruction to pray for Jerusalem from Psalm 122. You want to instruct your people to pray. You want to think, where in the Bible should I pray for them? Is it wrong to pray for them? Go to 1 Timothy 2. Pray for all kings and everyone in authority. They may lead a quiet and peaceable life. Pray without ceasing and everything give thanks. There's multiple prayers in Paul's epistles. Paul, in fact, prays in Romans 10, verse 1, for Israel. He says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. You see, you're instructed how to pray for Israel. Do you pray for Israel? Yes. How is the issue here? It's not about their gates being upheld, and it's not for you giving thanks in their temple. Know you not that you're the temple of the Holy Ghost? 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. Is Israel the temple of the Holy Ghost today? You know they will be, and at one point they were. But Paul says, know you not to Corinthians, to Gentile Corinthians, that you're the temple of the Holy Ghost? I feel like you can quote that very well in the context of Christians today who say we should bless Israel because that's the house of the Lord. You're going, know ye not that you're the temple? Did you lose that doctrine? What happened to that? The reason why this matters, folks, is not only because this is the heart of divisions in Christianity and throughout history. It's not only because it's important to get the Bible right and that the Bible speaks a lot about Israel, but it's because you're supposed to minister the Word of God.
Amen.
And the best opportunity we have as Christians, especially in this dispensation, to minister God's saving help through Jesus Christ is through tragedies in this world. And when tragedies occur, and then Christians speak up, what comes out of their mouth is wrong. You're failing at the exact moment where you should succeed and excel. Right? They need grace. They need peace. But not according to Psalm 122. They need it through Jesus Christ. Okay, we live in a culture now that's offensive to say that about Jews. Because you're taking away their heritage. Jesus was Jewish, remember? Like, they need him. But dispensationalists forget dispensations regarding this issue. If God blessed Israel before, if they ever had the house of God at one point, then that's always the case. Right? I mean, Israel, yesterday, today, and forever. It's Jesus. Hebrews 13, verse 8, actually. But does Israel have a future? I'm dispensational. They do. Does Israel have a past? They do. The subject is Israel today. Amen. Well, how is today different than the past and the future? Well, biblically, dispensationally speaking, a lot different. Yeah. But even in the Bible, in Israel's own past, you had to discern the times. In Hosea chapter 1, verse 6, do we remember this? I mean, we take prophets literally, dispensationalists, right? Back in the 1800s, dispensational Bible study began to be all the rage when people would come together and study the prophets, literally. Like, thinking that, you know, look at these prophets. I think God hasn't done everything he said he was going to do yet. There must be a future hope for Israel.
Amen.
And part of those prophets is Hosea chapter 1, verse 6. This is Hosea the prophet who was commanded to marry a prostitute. And in verse 6, she conceived again. She had these children, and God told him what to name his kids. She conceived again and bare a daughter, and each of the names of his children communicated a message to the nation of Israel. And God said to him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. Pray for peace in Jerusalem! Like, well, not in Hosea 1:6, you're not. God just told Hosea to tell Israel, I'm taking you away. No more mercy for you. I'm done with that. Well, God, be a little more loving here. I mean, they're your people after all, you know. Of course, that's what Moses did to God when he got angry with him. Is that what we're doing? Is the church supposed to be the mediator between Israel and God, like Moses? Is that our job? That's a question people have asked. Verse 7, I will have mercy upon the house of Judah and will save them by the Lord. So you have Israel and Judah separately here. And will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. God is saying, I'm going to save these people not by military might.
Amen.
So we've been hearing, God's going to protect them. We need to send missiles. Have you read the scripture about Israel? Like, when Israel sought more armaments, God actually counted that as an unfaithful position against him. Okay? Read Isaiah. We started Isaiah, 90 weeks in Isaiah. And Isaiah, in that time, Judah sought help from Egypt against the oppressive regime of the Assyrians because they were going to be destroyed. And God said, if you do that, I will not help you. Like, it's a paraphrase. Like, Assyria came all the way through Judah, all the way up to the walls of Jerusalem. Remember Hezekiah? And he's, like, sweating, you know? He's just like, God, I'm faithful to you, but, you know, this is crazy. They're about to destroy. They're right there at the gate. One night, an angel of the Lord, one night, not 6 days, one night, angel of the Lord, and it was without any military involvement from Israel.
Amen.
That's how God's involvement looks for Israel. It doesn't look like, well, they've been saving a long time and they've got a lot of missiles and the Iron Dome was a great genius technology and, you know, they got a strong arm in America to help support them. And that's not God. That's
Amen.
People. Right? Now, that might be a worthy cause and that might be a good thing to protect ourselves. There's a biblical teaching of that, but don't claim that Psalm 122 is happening. Hosea 1 verse 8. God says, now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. And then said God, call his name Lo-Ammi. What's Lo-Ammi mean? For ye are not my people. Oh, no, Israel's God's people. The Bible says so. And the Bible also says in Hosea 1 verse 9, they're not his people at that point in time. Now, this is the end of the story. You got to keep reading, folks, because they're not his people. But then the other prophets say he'll bring them back to be his people again. Right. Well, there it is. That's 1948. Keep reading. Like, things change is my point here. The fact that they've been God's people at one point, you just can't claim automatically they're always God's people. What if God does something else? And he has. In this dispensation, he's created a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things become new. If you're in Christ, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He's not Israel. He's not Gentile. There's neither Jew or Gentile in the body of Christ. But dispensationalists forget this, and they think, well, we're not going to look at the differences. We're going to say Israel's always been, always will be, and always is. That's not how it works in the Bible. In fact, you go to Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles, the apostle of grace in this dispensation. In 2 Corinthians 3, he actually ministers Israel's New Testament, and he says about Israel to this day. Now, this is Paul's language here. I know that's 2,000 years ago. But he's talking to the church about Israel. It says 2 Corinthians 3, verse 16, Verse 15, even unto this day when Moses is read, where's Moses read today in 2023? In a third of Israel. You know, half of Jews in Israel are secular? Like half of them. Secular, meaning not religious, right? Then you have another, you know, third or quarter or something that is religious but not Orthodox. And then you have like the other third or quarter or sixth or something that is the religious Orthodox. And then among the Orthodox, you have ultra-Orthodox, you know. So let's say among those folks, they're in the yeshivas, you know, they're studying Moses' law and the Torah and the Talmud and other biblical, other extra-biblical things, and they're reading the law. And Paul says, to this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. The veil hides their understanding of Jesus being Christ and the Messiah. Paul is saying they need Jesus, and when they read Moses, they're blinded to it. That's what he says about Israel. We should support them, help build their yeshivas, help build their teachers of Moses. We should listen, in fact, to their rabbis to learn about Moses. If they don't understand what the law was speaking of, Jesus, then how can you learn from them what the law was speaking of, Jesus? Right? We read Hebrew literature in the Bible. The Old Testament is entirely Hebrew. It's their book. Right? It was speaking of Jesus. It also speaks of future promises they have. It's not unless you read Paul that you understand why God hasn't been working through Israel for 2,000 years. Without Paul, that's a big question for Jews and Christians. Being Pauline is important. Okay, when it comes to the Bible understanding. Look at Romans 11, verse 11. You see, this question that we're asking about the state of Israel, about their standing with God, actually is something Paul deals with. But it's something only Paul deals with. Because outside of Paul, Israel is God's people. Israel is the source of blessing. And Israel is where you should find the blessing. Prophecy is being fulfilled. But in Paul, suddenly, this revelation of the mystery, Paul has to respond to, well, what about Israel? Paul, if what you're saying is true, what about Israel? And for three chapters, Romans 9, 10, 11, Paul responds to, what about Israel? In Romans 11, verse 11, I know we're at the end of the three chapters here, but look what Paul says about Israel being God's people or not. He says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. God did not purpose that they stumble at the cross so that they would just fall with their face in the dirt and that'd be the end of them. He says, rather, through their fall, salvation is come to the Gentiles. Through their rejection of the Messiah, that rejection, Paul now knows through Christ, it was the means of glory and salvation to all men. And so Paul says, I'm preaching salvation through their fall. Then he says, to provoke them to jealousy. But what do we learn from 11, verse 11? Israel is fallen. He goes on to describe this picture of an olive tree, which no doubt is associated with Israel, as we just read from a Christian commentator. Forgetting the grafted in part, that's not the real important issue. The issue is what fell to the ground. Remember that? Everyone concerns themselves with the grafted in because they want the thing, they want the blessings, right? Paul's point's not about the grafted in. His point is about what fell on the ground. Israel is fallen. The olive tree, the branches fell. Why? They did not believe. The fallen branches is unbelieving Israel.
Amen.
Well, what do you have in Israel today? Half of them are entirely secular. And the rest of them are believing Jews, that not believing in Jesus. They're religious Jews denying Jesus. So aren't they the broken off branches?
Yeah.
Yes. How should we think of them then? I mean, do you burn those branches up? Like, no, that's not Paul's instruction. We'll see that in Romans 11. But I mean, you got to think, though. They're broken off branches. They're broken off because they're not bearing fruit. Right? And by the way, who broke them off? God. That's interesting. See, the Bible instructs us on what God is doing. And that's why it's important to understand what's happening. Romans 11, verse 28. As concerning the gospel, Paul says. Now, this is inflammatory, isn't it? As concerning the gospel of salvation, how you get blessed by God through Jesus Christ, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies. Whoo! Should we pick up a gun? No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying they deny the gospel that saves. They're enemies of the gospel. By the way, they're not the only ones, folks. You know, covenant theology and history, a lot of Christians have tried to exterminate Jews because they killed Jesus, you know. Well, they weren't the only ones. And they're not the only enemies of the cross either. You know, there's a lot of so-called Christian denominations that are pretty much enemies of the cross.
Yeah.
Right? If you deny the gospel that saves, the gospel of grace of God, you're an enemy of the cross. It's just how you are. But he says they're enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, that's God's covenant promises and choices, they are beloved for the Father's sake. That's not Father God, that's the fathers of Israel. For Abram, Isaac, and Jacob, God promised them that they would be a nation that would bless all the other nations. So they're enemies of the gospel. That means they have no spiritual standing with God today. But they have a covenant that God is keeping, by the way. They're not. That's on God. God's like, I made a covenant with them, so I got to keep that. Right? He says, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. See, it's God's gifts and calling. What is God calling for Israel today? It's the same calling he's calling everyone, which is to be saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
God is not calling a people to be a nation. He's calling people to be the body of himself.
Amen.
The body of Christ is not just Gentile. It's Jew and Gentile. In fact, there's no Jew or Gentile in the body of Christ because all men are called to be saved by his grace. But Israel had a special standing. No, remember they fell, Romans 11 says. For as ye in time past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they may also obtain mercy. For God concluded them all, Israel, in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. You cannot be saved by God's grace if you have a special spiritual covenant standing with God. So by saying they are God's people, you're refusing their access to the gospel, the grace of God, and his mercy. To receive God's grace, you have to be fallen. Been there, done that. Gentiles are already there. Like, don't boast against Israel being fallen. I mean, Gentiles are already condemned. Right? He counted them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. That's what God's doing now. Let's preach the gospel. Did you know that there's a segment of Jews, I know it's a minority, I only bring this up not to defend all that they teach. There's a segment of Jews that claim to be, in the Jewish sense, Bible believers. They reject the New Testament, of course, but they're Jews that are against the nationalization of Israel. Have you heard of this? Yeah, against the Zionists, right. The Zionists being defined as those who would support the state, the formal sovereignty of the state of Israel. And there's Jews that are particularly religious who use their scriptures to say this is not true. You know how they defend it? It's very interesting. And again, I'm not defending, saying that they're right about Jesus or anything like that, even right about their religion today, because they're not. They're enemies of the gospel. But the way they define that is they say, well, you know, our scriptures teach that God made a covenant with us and gave us the land, but then because of our sins, he kicked us out. And it says in the Bible that when we're in exile, God kicks us out, we have to wait for God to bring us back in. And if we don't do that, we're breaking God's commandment. It's like, that's interesting. That sounds dispensational. Like before Jesus. It's like they're reading the scripture and they're seeing that God's changing the way he operates with Israel, which is exactly what the Bible says in the Old Testament. And it's interesting to hear the Zionist response and say, well, yeah, but you know, don't you think we deserve the land, a land for our own? God gave, don't we? It's like, no. If God says something, it doesn't matter what you think you deserve,
yeah.
Right? Look up the three oaths if you want to study Hebrew things. There's the three oaths. Which these laws going back in Jewish history that talk about that when we're in exile, when Jews are in an exile, we cannot claim the land for ourselves until God does it, right? But of course, if you're secular, meaning you don't think that the Torah or the Old Testament has any standing whatsoever, then of course, we're sovereign people in the world, and if that means we can use a little scripture to support that, then there's a lot of politics going on, folks. What does the Bible say? So to this day, they're in America and other places. There's even some in Israel who are there because they lived there before 1948 and everything else, but they're against the actual statehood of Israel. It's very interesting. It's more complicated than what Christians sometimes think when they blindly just say, well, Israel, God blessed in the Bible. It's not that simple, right? God was also against Israel in the Bible. And then he brought them back, and then he kicked them out again. And then what's he doing now? Does any of this fulfill prophecy? Well, I have one more point to make here. If Israel is God's people today, then who are we, right? If they're God's people, then how does that relate to us? Because I thought the church, the body of Christ, was what God was building today. Galatians 6:15, Paul says, neither circumcision avails anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Well, if that be true, then it doesn't matter if you're Israel or not, correct? But according to the traditional teaching about Israel, at least in modern times, it's that if you are Israel and circumcised, then God recognizes and avails that. Paul says it doesn't avail anything. It avails nothing. But they have a covenant with it. Avails nothing, Paul says. Colossians 3:11, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free. You're all one in Christ Jesus. The unity we have is in Christ. Okay? Does the events fulfill prophecy? Well, this is a huge subject in itself. Is prophecy being fulfilled today? But this is what people think. They see the scripture. They see things in the Bible that seem similar. In fact, we just read in Zechariah and other places where there's God's enemies, Gaza. There's God supporting Israel against their enemies. Joel Rosenberg says Psalm 83 is describing why the war is happening today. Psalm 83 describes the confederacy of nations against Israel. And those nations, you know, are the same nations that are around Israel today because the geography hasn't changed, right? But neither has the religious sentiment, apparently, from Psalm 83. Okay. But is Psalm 83 being fulfilled today? Is Zechariah being fulfilled today? Are we seeing the return of the nation according to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 11 and 12? Is the war an indication that we're closer to the end? And every time a war comes up in the world, specifically one in Israel, we need to remind ourselves of what Jesus himself said, not even to us in this dispensation, but to Israel. He said, when you hear wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled. The end is not yet. Like Jesus told his disciples, who were Jewish, about their Jewish kingdom, that the kingdom in no way is tied to the wars that you hear or rumors of wars.
Amen.
And yet Christians think that's a sign of the times. Like, it's been said that intelligence is described as holding two opposing thoughts in your mind at the same time. It's just not a lot of intelligent Christianity, I got to tell you. Not that I'm for sophistication or something, but it's God bless Israel, I bless Israel. It's like, well, you know, God also changed his approach to Israel. And Jesus wasn't even talking to you in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John anyway.
Amen.
The rapture's not in Matthew 20. Wait, anyway, I'm getting off topic here. I can't create too many enemies in one day. Benjamin Netanyahu, the prime minister of Israel. Again, I'm not speaking here for any political agenda at all. I'm using the quotes that he's using scripture to respond to how he's using the Bible. Now, Netanyahu is not necessarily, he's not ultra-Orthodox. He's not one of the guys I told you about, obviously, that thinks that, you know, we shouldn't go back to have a state of Israel unless God does it. That's not his position, as neither is most of those who are in Israel, or out of Israel, for that matter. But he says, recently, in responding to the conflict and the battle and the wars, he says that the prime minister referred to Israel and its allies as people of light. Look at Luke chapter 16, verse 8. Luke 16, 8. He quotes Luke 16. I thought this is interesting, because Luke is the New Testament, right? Yeah. Luke 16. It's New Testament. This is like Jesus talking here, right? So, why are you quoting that? That's like the Christian stuff. I'm sure it has nothing to do with his Christian friends across the pond, you know, not at all. But Luke 16, verse 8, the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely, for the children of this world are in this generation wiser than the children of light. He makes the point that Jesus called Israel the children of light. And guess what? He's right. Unfortunately, Netanyahu knows more than the average evangelical Christian about who Jesus was talking to in Luke 16, verse 8. He was talking to and about Israel being children of light, not the church, the body of Christ. And he says, look at that, we're children of light. And we're the lone light in this whole cloud of darkness of the Middle East. I'm paraphrasing now, you know. That's what he's saying about the darkness and the war and the evils and atrocities and the people that want to annihilate us and are, you know, against our values. And so he's speaking to appeal to those who share common Judeo-Christian values, right? My point is simply that he's calling them children of light. But is Israel children of light today? Are they God's people? He goes on to say the Jewish people shall realize the prophecy of Isaiah. He said, it is now a time to come together for one purpose, to storm ahead and achieve victory with joint forces and a profound belief in our justice, a profound belief in the eternity of the Jewish people. I get eternal life through Jesus Christ. Right? Of the Jewish people. We shall realize the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah does talk about Israel and their kingdom forever. There will no longer be stealing at your borders, and your gates will be glory. And he quotes Isaiah 60. He says, together we will fight, together we will win. Applause, applause. Votes and election, money and help. Okay? Politicians will politicianize. They'll do that. Politicians patronize. That's what they do. Okay, so again, he's not the great theologian or anything like that, but I'm addressing the use of the Bible here about what's happening in Isaiah 60. Why was he quoting Isaiah 60? Either he or someone that writes his speeches knows something. But Isaiah 60, verse 18. The verse says, violence shall no more be heard in thy land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders, but thou shalt call thy walls salvation and thy gates praise. This is all about Jerusalem and Israel, right? You want to know what more? You know what the Hebrew word is for violence there? Hamas. Hamas shall no more be heard in thy land. Woo, that works. That works well. Cut that thing out, put it on a banner. You know, that works real well. I told you Hamas was mentioned in the Bible. It's a Hebrew word. Translated violence in your King James Bible quite often. Hamas. Wow. Man, maybe God is doing something. Remember the Bible rightly divided. Okay? I understand Hamas has in their charter statement the destruction of every Jew. I'm not for that. But I'm also not for the northern Nigerians destroying all the southern Christians there either.
Amen.
Right? Or all the aborted babies in America. There's tragedies that happen everywhere in this world. The question is Israel God's chosen people, children of light today? Or as Ephesians 5 says, are you children of light? Again, I don't speak out of pride or arrogance. It's not like I'm saying, well, you know, I don't want them to have it. I want to have it. It's simply, what does the Bible say? If they get saved by the gospel, the grace of God, they become children of light. But half of them reject religion entirely. There's no way a Christian with proper discernment can say that's true. Unless you somehow compartmentalize and say, well, God has a special thing going on with them that the Bible's not communicating in this dispensation. Someone else writes, this is not Netanyahu, he says, Satan inspired the barbaric attacks of October 7th as a part of his agenda to prevent Jesus from returning to a repentant Israel at his second coming. Wow! That's a confused dispensationalist, folks. Is Satan in the world? Yes. Will Christ return? Yes. Is Christ, Satan against Jesus? Yes. But to say that the attacks on October 7th was Satan preventing Jesus from returning, he's created a system in which for Jesus to return, the nation has to repent. For the nation to repent, the nation has to be in the land. And if the nation's not in the land, or if people oppose that, then Jesus can't return to the nation in the land. You see what he's done? This happens quite often. Whenever you hear a Christian talk about supporting Israel back into the land, ask them why they're doing that. When you talk about the end times being fulfilled, ask, well, why do you want the end to be here? Well, for Jesus to return, no doubt. Well, what do you think will happen when Jesus returns to Israel and finds them in disbelief? He'll judge them. Really? So you're trying to support Israel's return to the land so that they can be judged, so that you can go to heaven. I thought you were supposed to be a minister of the gospel, the grace of God. Amen. Like, shouldn't you, in that logic, try to be preventing them from going back? No, I don't think that's the case either, but like the logic is if they get back to the land, then Christ returns in judgment and war and kingdom, you know. Well, then maybe we should try to get them saved before we send them back. Maybe we should tell them that, you know, you being in or out of the land doesn't matter for your relationship to God. You can be saved as a Jew here in Greentown just as you can there. The land isn't the issue, but your salvation and blessing. By sending them back, aren't we communicating as Christians that, you know, your land matters to you? Shouldn't we be communicating there's neither Jew or Gentile in the body of Christ?
Amen.
Right? Well, that's much harder. They already want to go back. They pray it every year at their holiday meals. You see the failure to minister here and the confusion that comes from a failure to rightly divide. They think they're being literal when they talk about Israel's literal people in the nation, but they're not recognizing what God's actually doing today in the dispensation of grace. Look at Luke 21, Jesus' earthly ministry. He prophesies about the destruction of Jerusalem. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That's not what Jesus did in Luke 21. He wept over them because they rejected him. And then he prophesied. He didn't want this to happen, but it would. This is what would happen. He prophesied this. Luke 21 in verse 20 is what I want. When ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Well, Jesus, why don't you stop that from happening? Well, he already explains that. I'm going away. He didn't come the first time to be the Messiah, right? He didn't come the first time to protect Israel from all their enemies. He would in the future when he came back. But if that's true, that Jesus wouldn't protect Israel in 70 AD, then why would he protect them in 2023? Jeopardy music, cue it up. It's like, what's the answer? He said their desolation is nigh 2,000 years. When they were in the land, in the city, he said they're going to be destroyed. Jesus. Like, peace on earth. Isn't that what the angel said when he was born? When ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, you'll know the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in the Judea flee to the mountains. What's he say for them to do? Run away. Why would they run away? Because there's not going to be hope for you in that land. He says, let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto, for these be the days of vengeance, that all things are written may be fulfilled. You know, preterists think that every prophecy in the Bible has been fulfilled in 70 AD, when Israel was destroyed out of their land. And they quote Luke 21, and Jesus is prophesying about 70 AD, of their destruction. The subject of Israel is what separates different Christian interpretations of what God's doing today. Jesus said, Israel will be destroyed. These are the days of vengeance. The days of vengeance that God prophesied against Israel. How do we know that in 2023, if prophecy is being fulfilled, that it's the days of help and not the days of vengeance? It requires you to discern the times, right? Now, I'm saying it's neither one. I'm not saying it's not the time of God's kingdom. Neither is the time of God's wrath. It's a dispensation of the grace of God.
Amen.
Right? But if you're going to enter the prophetic argument, you got to ask, why is it one and not the other? Because 2,000 years ago, Jesus said, these be the days of vengeance. Wow, interesting. Verse 23, woe unto them that are with child and to them that are give suck in those days. Well, we've seen that in the news. Right? Children being killed? That's atrocious. There shall be great distress in the land. Yep. And wrath upon this people. Wrath from Hamas. But Jesus is saying, according to the prophets, from God. Right? They shall fall by the edges. I'm not saying that what happened in 2023 is from God's hand, okay? What I'm saying is if you're going to play hopscotch with the Bible, you can prove lots of things. Right? You can't cherry pick what you're trying to do. They shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations. This is interesting. So Israel in 70 AD, this happened. Destroyed, led away captive to all nations. And what does Jesus say? Jesus, who knows the end from the beginning, Jesus who will be the king sitting in Jerusalem, reigning for 1,000 years and beyond, he says, Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. He tells you how long they'll be trodden down of the Gentiles. Until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. Question for the Christian. Has the fullness of the Gentiles come in? Has the fullness of the Gentiles be fulfilled? If the answer is no, then that means there will be no peace in Jerusalem. If the answer is yes, then according to Romans 11, 25, this dispensation is over and the church has no ministry. So which is it? You see the dilemma here. What God's doing is ministering grace to the world today because after Luke 21, Jesus appeared to the apostle Paul and gave him the dispensation of the grace of God to minister to all, Jews and Gentiles. Amen. In the land or out of land didn't matter anymore. You get saved by God's grace. In fact, in the Bible, there's no future prophecy of God's mandate for a kingdom in Israel without the Messiah.
Amen.
That's what's true. Is there a future kingdom for Israel? Yes. Is there a prophecy there will be a kingdom of Israel without the Messiah? No. You'll say, well, Israel has to return first for that to happen. We're setting the stage. You know, Jews were in the land of Israel before they were stated to be a country. And the book of Revelation never talks about the nation of Israel. It only mentions Israel 3 times, and it's the children of Israel. It's the people, not the government. When Jesus came, they were under Roman rule, right? Which is not the independence they have today, at least they tried to protect. So find me where they need the government to fulfill prophecy, if it is. Am I against there being a country called Israel? I'm not against countries in this dispensation. It doesn't matter to me one way or the other. That's my point. God is saving people. And so the state of Israel is something that Christ himself established. The Messiah will return it and create. Like I said, no one in Israel wants the Christian end times events to occur to them, which is very interesting. That's why this relationship with Christians in Israel is just a strange thing. Dispensationalists, they hold the Bible literally, and I do too. Israel will return, I do too. And they try to make the kingdom happen now. Well, that's where they get it wrong, right? And the Jews they're helping and shaking hands with don't want what these Christian ignorant people say happen to happen. They want the land. Restoring Israel's temple and their nation. You always hear something about good news that Israel's building. They're trying to think about building their temple and they're creating. They found the red heifer, you know. They found the red heifer that's required for their sacrifices and they built the golden, you know, artifacts in the temple that were ready to go. You can see the candlestick and everything over there. And once we get the rights to the land, because that's where the Muslim mosque is at, then they'll build that temple. We're ready to go. And Christians are excited about this. Why? Because it's closer to the end. But you know, restoring that temple is simply restoring the thing that will be desecrated by the abomination of desolation before Christ returns. That's not our focus, right? We're trying to get people saved. Maybe they're fulfilling prophecy in their unbelief. Not according to what God's doing now. He's working through the church by faith. Saying that God is specially blessing a nation in unbelief goes contrary to God's dispensation of grace upon all those that believe. That can undermine the whole thing God's doing. What about Israel today? Well, we're not talking about Israel in the past. It's very clear God had covenants with Israel. Or Israel in the future. It's also clear in the scripture that Israel will return in their future kingdom. We're talking about Israel today in 2023. How should we think of them? Isaiah 53 says there'll be a day in which Israel will repent. That's not today. Okay? So Isaiah 53 is not happening. Paul deals with the subject in Romans 9 through 11, as I mentioned. And what's Paul saying in Romans 9, verse 5? Not all of Israel is of Israel. Right? So he starts the conversation in Romans 9 about how to respond to Israel today with, you know, in verse 6, rather, he says, they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. In that verse right there, splits the covenant from the dispensationalist. This is what splits the covenant. What does that verse mean? Here's Israel. Paul says, not all of Israel is of Israel. So there's this part right here, which is true Israel. Then there's this part here, which is Israel in name, but not true Israel. And Paul goes on to describe this, saying, not everyone from Abraham, it's not everyone from Isaac, it's not everyone from Jacob. It's those that believe. So there's part of Israel that believes, and a big part that does not. And Paul says, regarding Israel, you know, not all of them believe. But when we bring up the fact that half of Israel is secular, the rest aren't even Christian, this is not necessarily to condemn them, except that they're lost like everybody else. And we got to realize regarding Israel, they're in unbelief, which means they're not in a proper standing with God. So God is in no way blessing them according to their covenant standard, let alone this dispensation. But can they be saved? Hebrews talks about the new covenant with the house of Israel. But he's not doing that now. Look at Romans 11, verse 1 through 4. I say then, hath God cast away his people? Paul's a dispensationalist. God forbid. I also am an Israelite. I'm saved, aren't I? Which means God's not against Israel, right? He wants them saved by the gospel grace of God. He's of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. What ye not? Don't you know what the scripture saith of Elias, how he makes intercession to God against Israel? Wait a minute, a prophet of the Bible prayed to God against Israel? Yeah, because he was part of this, the remnant, and being persecuted by the rest. And it says in verse 3, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. He's talking about Israelites who bow the knee to Baal, worshiping false gods. I've reserved a remnant. What's Paul's explanation in his day that there was a remnant of Israel that believed? What do we think of Israel today? Christians say, well, I'm a Jew. I come from a Jewish heritage, and I'm a believer. Well, then you're part of the body of Christ. But that doesn't mean every other Jew who doesn't believe is part of God's chosen people. Romans 11 talks about that. God wants us not to boast against them, but to preach to them out of the mercy God showed us to see all men saved. So Romans 11 clearly talks about not something about us becoming Israel or something about you being taking over Israel's covenant promises, but rather God has a time in which all Israel will be saved. He has not forgotten them. He will do what he accomplishes when the deliverer comes out of Zion. Until then, he's operating according to a mystery. Amen. That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of Gentiles become in. And so we're sent to see all men saved. So how should Christians view Israel? Well, with their eyes open. That's a good way to do it. Not blindly supporting Israel when you don't know why. You say, well, I thought it was good enough to say the Bible said so. You're wrong. Get a better reason. You got to be dispensational. What about political reasons? Sure, use a political reason, right? What about a moral reason? Sure, use a moral reason. Don't use the Bible, failing to rightly divide it.
Amen.
Right? Our eyes should be open to what the Bible says dispensationally. Right? Our eyes should be open to what the gospel of blessing is today through Jesus Christ, not being ignorant of it. Our eyes should be open to who we are as Christ's ambassadors, children of light, communicating the gospel to those that would believe. Our eyes need to be open to that they all will be saved in the future. But they're not saved today. They can today, however, if they believe. And so our eyes need to open it. So should we pray for them? Sure, pray that they might be saved. Pray that we would have opportunity in their tragedy to communicate the gospel to them. Okay? Just like we would the tragedy of your neighbor next door, the tragedy of the countries next door, because as ambassadors of Christ in this present evil world, fallen world, the whole world's fallen, we're trying to see all men saved and come knowledge of the truth.
Amen.
Right? That's why we study a lesson like this. Any questions, any comments about that?